والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I welcome you to the first session of our subject called Sciences of the Quran. Sciences of the Quran. In Arabic it is called Ulum al-Quran. Ulum is the plural of the word ilm. Ulum is the plural of the word ilm. And ilm in essence is a definitive understanding of reality. To know things as they are, based upon definitive evidence and such a knowledge that is not open to alteration or change in future. But that's a very technical understanding. Here, sciences of the Quran, it just refers to the many ways that we humans have studied the Quran. This refers to the many ways that we humans have studied the Quran. Now, I have a PowerPoint presentation, but I only have a VGA outlet, and apparently this is HDMI. So we won't be having the PowerPoint with us this week. It should be sorted out next week, inshallah. So please forgive the inconvenience over there. And the PowerPoint slides will be made available to you as well. So there's no problem with that, and Allah knows best. Right on. For this moment, let's understand the Quran as the book that was revealed to the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. It starts with Surah Al-Fatiha, and it ends with Surah Al-Nas. It starts with Surah Al-Fatiha, it ends with Surah Al-Nas. It is a revelation. So there are people that say that the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was a genius, but God never spoke to him. You understand? Everything that he did was his own. It is his own fabrication. It is his own understanding of life. And so it was brilliant for his time, but we have advanced scientifically and otherwise. So we have a better understanding in today's time. This is not the understanding of the Muslims, at least not Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. You understand? Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah believes that the Quran is communication from Allah. The Quran is the very word of Allah. The meaning is Allah's meaning, the wording is Allah's wording. You understand? And it is eternal. It has no beginning in time. It has no ending in time. It is the uncreated word of Allah that was revealed upon the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. And so, not only is it modern, it is ultra-modern. It predicts modernity. It precedes modernity. You understand? Modernity is playing a catch-up game with it. As science develops, we understand the Quran better. You understand? We understand the hadith better. It is not that as science develops, the Quran is left in the dust of science. You understand? Rather it is that science is playing a catch-up game with the Quran. You understand? And the Quran is such a book, it doesn't matter who you are, whether you are a lay person, whether you are a scholar, whatever degree of intense study that you have done, the Quran caters for you. There's a basic understanding of its words, and there's intricate understandings, you understand, delicate matters, but everyone is catered for in the Quran. The simple person will understand it in a simple way, and his or her understanding will be correct and suitable for their circumstances. And the complex personality will understand it in a complex way, and their understanding will also be correct. Insha'Allah. Frequently the one understanding is not in contradiction with the other, as long as a certain process is followed, which we will be discussing, insha'Allah. And Allah knows this. Either way, the Prophet of Allah complains. Allah complains. Oh my Lord, they have taken this Quran as a mahjoor, as a thing discarded. Hijrah has been made in relation to this Quran. Hijrah has been made in relation to this Quran. So the scholar Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he tells us that hijrah is a minimum of four types. One is people don't read the Quran. Number two, they don't make effort to understand the Quran. Number three, They make no, don't make effort to practice the Quran. And number four, they don't make effort to invite to the Quran. They don't read it in the first place. Number two, they don't try to understand it. Number three, they don't try to practice it. And number four, they don't invite to it. So on the basis of that, Ahmad von Denver, in his book, The Sciences of the Quran, Ulum al-Quran. There's lots of books on Ulum al-Quran, but I've been asked to make available to you some books in the English language. So I will be making those books available in PDFs. Right? So one of it is the work on Ulum al-Quran by Ahmad von Denver. Right? So that will be made available to you. Another one is on the history of the Quranic texts by Muhammad Mustafa al-A'zami, also in English, that will be made available to you as well. And the third is a book by Abul Hasan Ali al-Nadwi regarding the beauty and the greatness of the Quran as well. So those books will be made available to you. So you can read through those books from one week to the next, and then we will be discussing those topics every week, right? Then on that issue, I just want to say we want the class to be interactive. So if you have any questions, please feel free to ask your questions. I just have two conditions. Number one, ensure that your question is asked ikhlasan liwajillah, solely to please Allah. You understand? Don't ask your question to impress anyone. We live in a world of a lot of ego massaging. People massage their own egos. You understand? In numerous ways. And one of it is via asking clever questions. You understand? So make sure that the question is asked ikhlasan liwajillah, solely to please Allah. Then number two, I request that you don't break my train of thought. You understand? So if I'm speaking at a rapid pace, then don't interrupt at that time and ask a question. You understand? So wait till there's a pause in the discussion and then ask the question at that moment in time. And those are my only two requests. Right? In my world, there's no such thing as a stupid question. If the question is asked, ikhlasan liwajillah, solely to please Allah, yet there isn't such a thing as a stupid question. You understand? So feel free to ask. My teachers, when I was in first year, they used to say to us over and over again, ifnan la yata'allaman. Ifnan la yata'allaman. Two people don't learn. Al-mustahi wal-mutakabbir. Al-mustahi wal-mutakabbir. The one that is too shy to ask, and the one that is too proud. Al-mustahi wal-mutakabbir. The one that is too shy to ask, and the one that is too proud. And the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, he said, shifa'ul ayyi as-su'al. The cure of ignorance is asking. The cure of ignorance is asking. If you want to cure your ignorance, you must ask the one that knows. Fas'alu ahla dhikri in kuntum la ta'lam. Unfortunately, I cannot guarantee that I will always know. You understand? So what I know, I will answer. What I don't know, I will do some research and I will come back to you. And Allah knows this. Either way, to rephrase what Ibn Taymiyyah had said via the words of Ahmad von Denver, and this would have been on the board, but we don't have the use of the projector today. Our duties towards the Quran can be said to be three. So he's going to be saying the same thing that Ibn Taymiyyah said, just slightly different way. So he said the first duty towards the Quran is to receive the message of the Quran. To receive the message of the Quran. By hearing the Quran and reading the Quran. Hearing the Quran and reading to the Quran. First and foremost, this would mean there is an openness of heart. Inshirahu sadr. Inshirahu sadr. My heart is open to Allah conveying meaning to me. You understand? To Allah teaching me. I'm not a know-it-all. Especially not in relation to Allah. You understand? فَوْقَ كُلِّ ذِي عِلْمٍ عَلِيمٍ. Above all those who possess knowledge, there's the Alim, the one who knows everything. So even if you think you are more knowledgeable than any other human on earth, you must admit that you don't know more than Allah. That's a hectic kibar. But at least the tibur is about watered down by the fact that you realize that Allah knows more. You understand? In the Quran, there's a place where a Nabi is rebuked. Because he didn't say Allahu A'lam. A Nabi was asked, who knows best? And he said, I. And then he's rebuked. And then he sent on a journey of learning to meet a man known as Khidr. You understand? So that he can learn these things you don't know. This knowledge I give to people that I don't give you. You understand? And you need to learn that. And Allah knows best. The entire purpose of the journey was just for him to know. Don't do that again. Next time say, Allahu A'lam. Allah knows best. You see, when he was asked the question, Moses, he thought he was being asked, who amongst humans know best? So since he's the Nabi of the time, he said, I know best. You understand? But proper etiquette is to say, Allah knows best. And after that, I'm the Nabi of the time. You understand? So I would know best amongst the people. But then Allah reintroduced humility by making him meet another human that knew things that he didn't know. So if another human knows things that you don't know, what do you think of the one that taught that you? فَقَفُلِّ ذِي إِلْمِ عَلِيمٌ. You need to be comfortable with your own ignorance. What do I mean by that? You need to be constantly reminding yourself that you don't know and making effort to know. If you don't believe you don't know, you will never come to know. This is the reason why they do the following at the Alcoholics Anonymous. Hi, my name is John and I'm an alcoholic. That's embarrassing. But why do they even do it? If he's not prepared to admit that he's an alcoholic, he will never bring an end to his alcoholism. I meet this every day. Diabetics drinking a whole glass of Coke. I say, hey, what? Is that a diabetic who drinks today? It tastes funny. It tastes a yellow glass. It tastes funny. A chain smoker. I can stop any time. You really believe your own lie? I can stop any time. Self-deception is the worst deception. For you might lie and you believe it also. That's the worst deception. You understand? So you need to be comfortable with your own ignorance. A scholar that is able to say, La adri, I don't know, that's a great scholar. You understand? And if that makes a scholar great, if you're not a scholar, it will make you great also. You understand? And Allah knows best. Either way, the Quran should constantly be in my ears. And the Quran should constantly be washing over my eyes. Either it is the Creator speaking to you or springing to your ear or this creation. Creation has the problem of ulterior motive. Creation has the problem of ignorance and many other problems. Creator does not suffer. When Creator whispers into your ear, he has only one purpose, and that is to benefit. He doesn't want benefit from you, nor does he fear your harm. But any human that is whispering in your ear might want benefit from you. Even husband or wife, son and daughter, brother and sister. They want benefit, or they might fear. You understand? So this is why they whisper. There's ulterior motives. And Creator knows everything. And whichever creation is whispering in your ear is deficiency in knowledge. So make sure that your Creator is whispering in your ear every day. Recite the Quran or listen to the Quran. And the Quran is that which is in Arabic. The Quran is not translation. But what I'm about to tell you will be shocking to some. But not really also on a certain level. But let's say it anyway. Are you aware that all the scholars of the world agree that it is haram to translate the Quran? All the scholars of the world, there is no exception, believe that it is haram to translate the Quran. Are you shocked? Why are you shocked? There's lots of translations in this masjid, isn't it? And translation of your home also. So how could that possibly be true? than it is. So what's the truth in it, and what is your misunderstanding of my statement? All the scholars of the world agree that the verbatim translation of the Quran is haram. And when you translate the Quran, and that which he translates, he says, it is the very word of God. That which I translated, that's haram. You are allowed to make a paraphrasal of the Quran. So paraphrasal is where you give the words of somebody else, but with your words. So basically, your understanding. So a translation of the Quran is not the Quran. A translation of the Quran is the understanding of the translator. That is why on some translations you will see it written, not Tarjamatul Quran, translation of the Quran. You won't see that written. You will see written on there, Tarjamatul Ma'anil Quran. Translation of the meanings of the Quran. Meanings. Why didn't he say translation of the Quran? Why did he have to interject the statement meanings? Because he means thereby what I, the translator, have understood. So a translation is never the comprehensive meanings that is compacted into the Quran. People speak about, let's unpack the meaning. They come often unpack what is under suitcase. As the under suitcase is here, under the unpacking. You understand? So the original wording of Allah, the Arabic text, has an infinite amount of meaning. And you as a human, a finite mind, it doesn't matter how knowledgeable you are. You understand? There's always areas of ignorance. Your translation will never be able to encompass all the meanings that Allah put in there. So the translation of the Quran is never the Quran. You understand? Like in the Shafi Madhab, they say, you need wudu to touch the Quran. And if it's a translation, you need to do? It's only English, no Arabic. You need to do? No. So basically, what did the Shafi Madhab then tell you? He told you it's not the Quran. You understand? It's a step towards understanding the Quran, but it's not the Quran. And this is the reason why studying the Arabic language is important. Allah chose an Arab Nabi for a reason. Allah chose the Arabic language for a reason. What does Allah call the Arabic language in the Quran? Lisan Arabi Mubin. The clear Arabic tongue. The Prophet ﷺ said, "U'titu jawami al-kalim." I've been given the ability to speak comprehensive words. Meaning, I speak little, but it means much. I speak little, but it means much. So the ulama tell us, there are three types of people. Like the Prophet speaks out against a person known as a tharfar. Tharfar. What is onomatopoeia? Don't tell me what's that. Onomatopoeia. Huh? Onomatopoeia is what? When you speak of sounds. Well, the term for the thing is the sound it makes. Like Zamzam. You understand? When it came out of the earth, when she kicked the ground, it made that noise. That's why they called it Zamzam. That's known as onomatopoeia. So the Prophet calls a certain person a tharfar. Because they always go, like I was walking behind a matriculant one day, and he had lots of stuff written on his back, graffiti, all of his whole back. So I was walking behind him, so I had to read it, so I read it. So one of it was, put your brain into gay before you put your lips into motion. Why? MashaAllah. Put your brain into gear before you put your lips into motion. Allahu Akbar. So there's a person that speaks much but means little. So that person is known as a tharfar. Khurat prata. Khurat bek. As Allah will say in the car. But then tharfar. Then you get the normal person. The normal person, when they speak few words, few meanings. When they speak lots of words, lots of meanings. That's being normal. Then you get the opposite side of the tharfar. The person that speaks little but means much. Right? So the Prophet says, I am somebody, I've been given the ability to speak little but mean much. My words are comprehensive. Right? So two things we can get from that. Number one, if that is how the Prophet of Allah speaks, and he's a human, how does his word speak? You understand? If he is somebody that speaks little but means much, then what do you think is in the letter that Allah spoke? What do you think that is in the letter that Allah spoke? That's the first one. Second one, this thing of speaking little but meaning much must be a quality of the Arabic language, isn't it? The Arabic language must uniquely possess this quality for this Arab prophet to speak like this. And for God to be using the Arabic language to speak little and mean much. You understand? And that's a separate lesson to prove to you how that is done. And there's many that have done that. You understand? So I'm not going to be going into all of it. Right? The first thing here is to understand that the Quran must be your constant companion. You understand? The Quran must be your constant companion. And this is why one of the du'as at Khatm al-Quran is that you're asking that the Quran must be your rafiq in the qabr also. You understand? On this side of the fence, many don't want the Quran as a companion. But the Quran is eager. On that side of the fence, many will want the Quran as a companion. And it won't be eager. You understand? But if you know him this side, then he will know you that side. The same with Allah. The Prophet Allah said, تعرف إلى الله في الرخاء يعرفك في الشدة. تعرف إلى الله في الرخاء. Make yourself known to Allah in your good days. يعرفك في الشدة. And Allah will know you during your bad days. During our good days, the last thing you want to think about is Allah. During our bad days, the first one you run to is Allah. But you didn't know in your good days, why must I know you in my bad days? And Allah knows. Sorry, your bad days. Allah knows.
Yes.
So the first one is this. Receive the message of the Quran. Open your heart up to the Quran. Understand that you are needy. You need the Quran. And there are two main ways that we do this. We listen to the Quran and we look at the Quran and we recite it. And Allah knows. Yes. Second duty towards the Quran. An effort that we made to understand the message of the Quran. So, it's good to recite the Quran without meaning. It's not bad. The Prophet Allah tells us, whoever recites the Quran, he gets reward times 10 for every half, every letter of the Quran that he recites. And I don't say to you that Alif Lam Mim is a letter. Rather, I say to you, Alif is a letter, and Lam is a letter, and Mim is a letter. So 10 rewards for saying the Alif, 10 rewards for saying the Lam, and 10 rewards for saying the Mim of Alif Lam Mim. You understand? So 30 rewards. When I said Alif Lam Mim, I got 30 rewards. When I said Dalika, 30 or 40. Depending upon whether the Ba, you see an Alif after the Ba or not. But anyway, Allah knows best. Right, so everybody with me thus far? So you're going to be rewarded for reciting the Quran. In fact, this hadith it says that if you recite the Quran and you struggle to recite it, you get more reward than the expert in the Quran. There's a big discussion over there I don't want to go into. I just want to indicate that the more you struggle to recite, the more you are rewarded. So there's a special reward that you get for the struggle. You understand? And Allah knows this. But you need to understand that that is not the main purpose of the Quran. The main purpose of the Quran is not to just read it. The main purpose of the Quran is that you must understand that the Quran is a message. Many people in the year 2020 approach the Quran as a work of art. It shouldn't. The Quran is literature. The Quran is speech. It is communication. Communication is an objective, which I will speak of this now. But how does art work? So let's look at Mona Lisa. What is she doing? Is she smiling? Is she smirking? What is she doing? Is she looking at me in a bemused fashion? What exactly is she doing? So you know what the art gurus tell me? The art gurus, they tell me, whatever you think she's doing, that's what she's doing. Whatever they are seeing, that's what it is. That's why lots of the artworks, if I look at it, all I see is crap metal. But the guy next to me, he sees something, and that guy sees something, I still just see crap metal. You understand? Because art lies in your appreciation. But the sin, that's what it is. And we all appreciate it differently. That's the purpose of art. Art is emotive. You understand? It is designed to produce emotion. It's like poetry. Poetry mostly is just designed to produce emotion, not to convey meaning. You understand? It's emotive language. That's why the Prophet and Allah goes out of their way to say that Muhammad is not a poet. And the Quran is not poetry. The Quran is not designed to just produce emotion. The Quran is designed to convey meaning. So in art, the meaning I see in the art, that's the meaning. But not in communication. When somebody speaks to you, the words that they use are a vehicle to meaning. So you must get the meaning of the speaker. You mustn't put your own meaning in the vehicle. It's like Allah sent you an Uber with a passenger inside. Then what do? When the Uber arrives, you kick the passenger out. The way to order. Passenger, I told, this is what Allah sent you. You understand? So that way is problematic. That is an insult to your God. When you went and put in your God's Uber, in his kalam, what you wanted to put there. When you study the Quran, you must put into the Quran. Or rather, when you study the Quran, you must allow the Quran to put something into you. Not you putting something into the Quran. This is the reason when we recite the Quran, that we say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. How does it go? فَإِذَا قَرَأْتَ الْقُرْآنَ وَإِذَا قَرَأْتَ الْقُرْآنَ فَاسْتَعِذْ بِاللَّهِ. When you recite the Quran, then make isti'adha. Say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Why is that? Because we humans, we don't see reality as it is. No one sees reality as it is, but Allah. The rest of us, we look at reality via our ego. We look at reality via our ignorance. You understand? We look at reality via our limited understanding. None of us see reality the way it is. Only Allah. So when I approach the Quran, I must tell Allah. I must ask and beseech of Allah. Oh Allah, do not let Satan come between me and your Quran. Oh Allah, let me get the meaning that you have intended to convey to me. Let me not see in it what you didn't put in it. Now this is happening to you every day. Your husband or wife writes you a letter. You're in a good mood. Alright? So you take the message in a good way. Tomorrow you upset. When you read the same letter, suddenly you see things you didn't see. Yes, sir. What's the difference between one moment and the next moment? It's the same brain. It's your emotional state. In your one emotional state, you looked at it in a certain way. In your other emotional state, you looked at it in a different way. You cannot be doing that to the Quran, eh? You cannot be looking at the Quran one moment and then it says, La taqrabu zina, don't go near zina. And then you understand it, don't zina. And then the next moment you read it and then it says, Kuman zina. It cannot be happening to the Quran. Now you saying that's impossible, no? You saying it's impossible. There's a whole sect that was based upon it. The Shia are composed of numerous sects. One of their sects was known as the Batiniya. The people that believe in hidden meanings of the Quran. Hidden meanings. The esoterics. It was the term for them. They are the subgroup that became known as Al-Hashishiyun. The hashish smokers. Ittahakupa. Why is this? Because whatever Allah told them to do, they understood the opposite. These hashishiyun, they eventually hired themselves out as paid killers. Because if it's permissible to zina, then you can hire me. If it's permissible to murder, then you can hire me. Masakalalitamitidan. And this is how the word in the English language was born, assassin. Hashishi. Hashishin. assassin. So when the member go, Assassin's Creed to lahat ng mga akida to hashishin. Lahat ng mga and Allah knows best. But this is the thing that has happened. There are people that say, Ahlu Sunnah, watch out for them. They are Ahlu Zahir. There are the people that only study the Quran on the superficial level. And they say, don't go back. We are the Baqi'iyah. We catch the hidden meaning. What's the hidden meaning? The meaning hidden in your own nafsias, in your own hawa, in your own shahwa. You understand? The Quran was intended to be clear. It wasn't intended to be unclear. Bilisanin Arabiyin Mubin. What does Mubin mean? Yeah. It means clear. You understand? Lisan Arabi Mubin. But effort must be made to study the Quran, to reflect upon the Quran. If you're not reflecting upon the Quran, what are you reflecting on? So some of us are addicted to YouTube and Netflix and thus and that. Honestly, there's good things you can learn on YouTube. There's some things on Netflix that can benefit you. But most of your activities on YouTube is really beneficial. The things that you have researched on YouTube, how much of it have you done? So say research, you message them. Sala. Uko message ako mga ako. Huh? The research of my yellow is the bow of any boomer and your yacht. Uko boomer is in your yacht. Uko boomer in your kasakaw. Huh? You just figure out a new way to waste your time, man. Spend your time on something else that has practical value. In Islam, theory is a waste of time if it is not connected to practice. In Islam, all knowledge must have practical value. If knowledge doesn't have practical value, it's not good knowledge in Islam. If you don't intend to do something with that knowledge, don't waste your time. Don't waste your time learning it. You understand? Only make effort to know it. If you intend to act upon it, then Allah knows best. Is my time up? Okay, let me just quickly finish off Izzara. That also, the next level was to understand the message of the Quran. We must be reflecting upon the Quran, we must be studying the Quran. And the best way to do that is via the Arabic language. So learn the Arabic language, study the Quran directly, not via translator. You understand? Study the Quran in light of the Quran. One verse in light of another verse. Don't study a verse out of context. Don't study a verse out of the context of the entire Quran. Right? Study the Quran in light of the Hadith. The primary explainer, commentator of the Quran is the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Everybody else after that is secondary. If anybody who comes up with a commentary that is contrary to the Prophet's commentary, that's a fakir. No debate, no discussion. Your commentary must either be in accordance with the Prophet's commentary, or it must be a type of commentary that we haven't heard before, but it is based upon sound evidence, and it doesn't contradict what is already known. You understand? And Allah knows best. And then finally, at the end of this point, you must apply the message to the practical part of things. Right? Firstly, in your own life, and then in the life of the people of your time. Firstly, reform yourself. But you will never be able to fully reform yourself because the road to perfection is always under construction. You will not attain to perfection. So even in your imperfect state, you must invite others also to also eat of this meal that you are eating of, this divine banquet. The goal that is in your life, you must wish it for them. What did the Prophet Allah say? لَا يُؤْمِنُ أَحَدُكُمْ حَتَّى يُحِبَّ لِأَخِي مَا يُحِبُّ لِنَفْسِهِ. None of you has true iman until he loves for his brother, meaning his fellow human, what he loves for himself. So you've seen what deen has done for you. You've seen the joy that it has brought into your world. You understand the happiness, the comfort. And you can see in which direction your life is moving. And you should wish that for every human on planet Earth. Obviously in accordance with your capacity. Obviously in accordance with opportunities that you are provided with. You understand? But an effort must be made to pass the message. You understand? You cannot have a neighbor, and whether in a practical way or whether verbally, you haven't in some way or the other shown them the beauty of Islam. When I say invited him to Islam, and I just want to end on the following statement. Unfortunately, in trying to be politically correct, some of us have not only not made da'wah, we've actually made da'wah to other religions. Like, I'm just going to give you a quick example. So at my work, I have a Christian colleague. So in trying to be PC, politically correct, I say to my Christian colleague, no problem, we all worship the same God. We all worship the same God. Thus I say to my Christian friend. My Christian friend worships the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. As Allah, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And what happened to Surah Al-Kafirun? قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ O disbelievers, لَا أَعْبُدُ مَا تَعْبُدُونَ I do not worship what you worship. So Allah is telling you, you must say to them, I don't worship what you worship. Then you tell them, no, we worship the same God. So we will be bitterer. Allah will be bitterer, they will be bitterer. Then I want to ask you this question, and I end on this. And obviously this question, so you will entertain it next week, inshallah. If you say to your Christian friend that you worship the same God as him, then it means there is a minimum of two ways to Jannah. His way and your way. And your way is difficult, but you must make 5 times a day salah. And you must puasa. In his way, he must just admit that Jesus died for his sins and he goes to paradise. So there's two paths to God, the easy path and the difficult path. Who's going to walk the difficult path? So not only is your Christian friend or colleague never going to become Muslim, you're also going to lose your children to Christianity. A nice statement. Because even they are going to figure out that is the easier way to Jannah. You understand? And then they're going to move over to that one because that is in your nature. You understand? Nobody likes to do things the difficult way. You understand? Everybody likes to do things the easy way. And Allah knows best. So this is the law of the dunya. The best people are those who benefit others. خَيْرُ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَنْفَعُ النَّاسِ And if you cannot benefit people, then at least don't harm. If you cannot benefit people, then at least protect them from your harm. As you can da'wat maki towards Islam, don't make da'wat against Islam. And Allah knows best. We'll continue next week. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.